Please get your Bibles now and let's turn as a congregation to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 1. Text this morning is the first two verses of Acts chapter 1, and we are starting a new series. I'll be, for now on, for the most part, preaching through the book of Acts as I preach in the mornings. We'll start that this morning. Very short passage, but with some very important matters in it for us. Let's give our careful attention again this morning to the reading of God's holy word and his life-giving word, his word which speaks of Christ, and may it be that we really do come to him for life today. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we pray for you to send us and grant us the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit as we look into your word this morning. May it be that the seeds of your word, as they are sown here now, would fall upon hearts that have fresh, good soil, that your word would go down deep, and that it would spring up bearing much fruit to your glory in our lives. And so use it, O God. Please give us attention this morning and an ability to honor you and consider your word worthy of our attention in our listening. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One very clear problem in the church today, and I don't just mean out there, I mean in here as well. One very clear problem in the church today is that we simply do not know what we believe. And I realize that that is a provocative assertion in a congregation that utilizes creeds and confessions, that advocates the use of catechisms in both home and church, and a congregation that by conviction seeks to avoid preaching fluff. But at the end of the day, it is the case, we just read it this morning in John chapter 5, that we can be very accomplished in all of those things, but still not be any more rooted and grounded in the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. And the reason why that can be the case is because our faith, while meaning our faith in the sense of the Christian faith, while it can, and hear me correctly, while it should be systematized, and while it is full of truth claims, Christian faith has very specific truth claims. But it is the case at the end of the day that at base, the Christian faith is not a set of doctrines and rules that are set in the abstract. Rather, as this very book will call it, the Christian faith is a living way. The Christian faith is actually a living relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, which is to be, by the way, and we will hear this over and over again, see this over and over again, it is a living relationship with our triune God, which is to be lived out within the church in communion and in fellowship with other believers. There is no Christianity that doesn't have that involved with it. And therefore, it's instructive to note as we begin the book of Acts this morning that Luke, and maybe you haven't come to this understanding or you've just never heard it before, but the guy who wrote this book was a man named Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote this book, the book of Acts. He refers back, you'll notice in these first couple verses, he refers back to the preface of the first book he wrote, the Gospel of Luke. That is to say, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, refers us back to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I have that text there in your outline if you will follow along. He refers back to this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. From those words at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke then proceeds to write 24 chapters on the earthly life of Jesus Christ, the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ, from even before his birth, right on through his earthly ministry, through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back up into heaven. Now, I think it's interesting, maybe it's even important to know that in the ancient world, multi-volume works like this were not uncommon. To write, for one author to write multiple volumes wasn't common. And neither, it wasn't uncommon. And neither were prefaces and introductory comments like we have right here at the beginning of the book of Luke, and at the beginning of the book of Acts. And just as we have in front of us this morning, it was very common for the preface of the first volume, what we just read there in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it was very common for the preface to the first volume to really serve as the preface to all subsequent volumes, whether it was another, just a second volume or whatever. And it was also very common when the author started a second book that was to be part of a multi-volume project that he would refer back to that first preface as a guiding principle for what he was to write. And that's precisely what we have from Luke in these two volumes, in these two prefaces. Luke states the purpose of his writing and how we should understand his two books. You can't just walk into a book and think, I think the author's project is this. If it is something else, and specifically if he tells you, this is why I'm writing. This is what my work is for. And that's what I think we should consider first as we start a study of the book of Acts today. Now, there are a few things that we learn from these two prefaces that are vital for us to understand if we're going to approach and use Luke's writings rightly, but it's even more than that. The few things that we'll look at this morning are actually vital and massively important for living the true Christian life. And that is what we want to get to. And the reason we need to get to that is because some of you are struggling with that even now. Some of you are here this morning, you're in church, but you actually live on the fringes of the church. You're not very involved in it. Likely your life could be described as being a very nominally Christian life. In fact, every one of us sitting here this morning, at the end of the day, each of us needs to grow and mature in our faith. Every one of us, we should not be stagnant. But we should be growing more in the faith. We should be desiring to love God more fervently than we do. And so the first thing that Luke tells us here at the beginning of his second book is Jesus is still alive and he is still ministering from heaven by his Spirit through his apostles. This is our first point. Jesus still alive and at work. Why is this massively important? Because sometimes we have the idea that Christianity is a religion that just believes that Jesus died on a cross for sins and we get saved, whatever that means, and we get to go to heaven if we believe that fact. Well, Satan knows and believes that fact. Luke is laying before us here something far more comprehensive, something far more beautiful, something far more awe-inspiring. He says here, as you see, if you have your Bibles open, he says here in verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up." You see, Luke is saying that all the things that he wrote in his first book, all the things that he included in the Gospel of Luke, those were just the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And this next book, now that we come into this book that we call the book of Acts, this is now an account of how Jesus' work has continued on even after he has been taken up into heaven. In other words, what Luke is announcing here and what Luke is saying to you and to me is that we do not, as believers, serve the memory of a dead religious leader. As Christians, we serve a living Christ, a living Savior. The earthly ministry of Jesus was only the beginning. The earthly ministry of Jesus was only the beginning. Now he is ruling and saving and ministering from heaven. He rose again from the dead, just as he said he would do. He ascended up into heaven, just as he said he would do. And he poured out his Spirit to comfort the church and to continue his ministry, just as he said he would do. And the implications of this are absolutely profound. I mean, do you see that this simple observation of this one word began? I mean, do you see that this one word began here should change the way that you think about your faith? It should change the way anybody thinks about the Christian faith. Began. That this one little word is actually what makes the Christian faith unique in light of every other religion in the entire world. I have a quote in your bulletin by John Stott. He has written, "Luke's first two verses in Acts are extremely significant. It is no exaggeration to say that they set Christianity apart from all other religions. These, the other religions, regard their founder as having completed his ministry during his lifetime. Luke says Jesus only began his." The earthly life of Jesus was just the beginning. And that is Luke's overarching agenda What is Luke doing by writing the book of Acts? He's trying to set down an orderly account of exactly what Jesus continued to do after he ascended back up into heaven. And Luke is doing this because he knows that Christianity, in other words, he knows that true religion, in the final analysis, is actually all about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want to progress in sanctification, to glorify God more, to sin less? Let me ask you this. Maybe you're a nominal believer, but you doubt a lot. Do you want more certainty of the faith? Do you want more certainty concerning the things that you have been taught, concerning your faith in Christ? Well, hear me loud and clear on this. Then what you need more than anything else in your life is to know Jesus Himself more. That's what you need. If you want to grow, if you want certainty, if you want to sin less, then you need to know Jesus Christ more. I mean, look what Paul says. I think I have this in your outline this morning in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Whatever gain I had, I counted. Whatever good things, assets in my life I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. My prayer is that it would be true for each one of us in this congregation that as we spend time going through the book of Acts, which is a book, the book of Acts is a book that is one loud, consistent announcement that Jesus Christ is alive and well and still at work in this world. My prayer is that each week our response would be something similar to that of the first disciples. In other words, upon hearing that Jesus had risen from the dead, they were not passive. Upon hearing that He was risen from the dead, they ran to see. And then they longed to know Him more. That was how they took the announcement that He had risen from the dead. They ran. They put effort. They counted everything lost to see and to know Him more. Congregation, that is, and you need to examine yourself, that is the true response for every one of us who loves the Lord Jesus with a love that is incorruptible. That does bring us then to the second point this morning, and that is, and I'm going to state it this way, Theophilus means that all of this is still relevant and needful. That's not the interpretation of the Greek word Theophilus, but Theophilus means that this is all still relevant and needful. And as you hear that, you might be thinking, well, that's odd because I was just wondering who this person Theophilus was. And I'm glad if that is what you're thinking, because there's multiple theories out there concerning who Theophilus was, and they are all tied up. And they all have something to do with why Luke wrote this book in the first place. Some believe there's way more than this, but there's three sort of prominent theories out there. Some believe that Luke is writing in his Acts, and sometimes people consider it a single work, Luke Acts, two volumes of one big work. We might call Luke Acts that Luke is writing an apologetic. In other words, a defense of Christianity. But that's what he's doing. In fact, people have taken this theory so far to say that they think that Theophilus might have been, I don't believe this, but they think there's this guy Theophilus, which you see this name at the beginning of both Acts, and it was at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. He could have been Paul's lawyer. And that Luke is writing an account to be used in building a defense for Paul, because at this time, Paul's in prison and he's awaiting trial. And what Luke is trying to do is he's trying to show that Paul is not guilty of being a radical who is stirring up strife everywhere he goes, but rather Luke is wanting to show that the Christian faith is actually, the Christian faith that Paul preaches is actually one, it's a religion that is peaceful, and it encourages its followers to live in compliance to the laws of the land, to not be rabble-rousers, and to be these ones who are not submitted to their government. And so some think that this is who he was. Another idea is that Luke, being a physician, he was obviously then an educated man, and then probably, like many people, I know of a guy who's a lawyer who also is an amateur historian. Luke is sort of has a side hobby. He's got a side interest in history, and so he has decided to piece together various accounts of the early history of Christianity, and even to turn that better, maybe even as an evangelistic tool for a guy named Theophilus, who was maybe a Roman official or a magistrate somewhere in the Roman Empire. And so Luke is writing to him and saying, look, I'm trying to share the faith with you. Here's Jesus' earthly ministry. Here's what Jesus continued to do in the book of Acts. One final one I'll mention is Luke. It's the idea that Luke was attempting to keep Christianity together in his writing. In other words, at this time, the theory goes, it was a very sad day in the church, and the theory, it does go that way, actually. It was a very sad time in the church. The church was on the brink of splitting up and dividing into various camps. And Luke is trying to show, no. Paul and Peter are on the same page. And so he writes this to show, first, one half of the volume is virtually dedicated to Peter's ministry. The other is dedicated to Paul's ministry. They were one. These men were on the same page. And so he's trying to hold the Christian faith together at this time. Now, hear me. I am not saying that there's no validity in any of these various ideas, but they all have one thing in common, and that is that they are all theories without any proof. They are all based on conjecture, and they are all seeking to find a deeper reason for Luke to be writing than what Luke himself tells us in his own words. And so I want to put forward a simpler idea as to why Luke wrote his gospel and the book of Acts, which is based on the very words of the prefaces of these two books. And that simple idea is that Luke was writing out what really happened in this world with the coming of the Son of God in the flesh. Luke is writing out what really happened on this earth with the coming of the Son of God in the flesh. In other words, an orderly account of the actual life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker, and this is why. So that believers might come to a greater certainty about the things that they have been taught. So that we would come to a greater certainty about the things that we have been taught. You see, at the end of the preface, and you can look at it there in your outline, verse 4, the end of the preface to the gospel, Luke says that he is writing that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now, it is interesting to note that the Greek behind the translation, the things you have been taught, and this is a fill-in for you, the Greek behind it is actually And this would be the literal, the words in which you have been catechized in. Or the things, the truths in which you have been catechized in. That's actually the word there, instructed. It's you've been catechized in this. That is, Luke is saying that he is writing out an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus, both his life and ministry on earth and his life and ministry from heaven, so that we can have certainty concerning the things that we have been catechized in. I'm not good at illustrations and examples, so bear with me. But imagine you're about to take a literature class or something like that, and you're going to read a really great book. But before you read the book, the instructor teaches you a bit about what you will be encountering in the book. In other words, who the author is, who some of the various characters are in the book, what some of the details that you'll encounter actually mean in the book, what the big picture is of the book. And then, that's the beginning of the class, but then, with those training wheels on, you finally then get to take the plunge into the book itself. You actually then begin experiencing the actual story for yourself, firsthand. I think that that is something of what Luke is doing and describing as his project in the prefaces. New believers, even just seekers, those interested in the faith, they've learned various truths of the Christian faith. In other words, they've been taught about who God is, who Jesus is, what sin is, what the cross was for, what faith is. But now, Luke wants you to plunge into the very life and ministry of Jesus Christ Himself. The catechism was good. The catechism was necessary, but now come and experience the real. Here is the actual story. This is what really historically happened. And I think that this is Luke's project. This is what he is after. This is what he is saying. And that this is very and can be very instructive to us as a church and as Christians. But in saying this, I want to be very careful so as not to be misunderstood. I do not want to be misunderstood as dismissing the necessity and importance of scholarly academic work within the church. We need well-trained and good-thinking theologians. And I think it is imperative that a person study systematic theology if they're going to be entrusted with teaching Scripture and doctrine within the church. Theology is not an amateur sport. And good and precise theology is vitally important for the health and the purity of the church. But along with that truth comes a potential problem. We can raise the importance of having right theology to a wrong place of prominence. That is, we absolutely do need to know about the faith. In other words, what Christianity believes as far as doctrinal truths are concerned. We absolutely need to know those things, but ultimately, what we actually need to know is Him in whom our faith is placed. That is, we must know. We actually have to come to know the risen and reigning Savior Jesus, not just about Him. We have to know and experience the real work of the Holy Spirit, not just truths about the Spirit. And we come to know Christ. And we come to know His Spirit by reverencing and listening to and being hearers and doers of the writings and the ministry of the apostles. Luke is writing so that we can know the living Savior Jesus by way of His words and His works, by way of the working of His Holy Spirit, and by way of the ministry of His chosen apostles. That's why Luke is writing this, so that we might come into a greater knowledge of these things. Now, I keep saying we. I keep saying we here. He's writing for us. Because I think when Luke addresses these two books to Theophilus, he is addressing them not to an individual named Theophilus, but rather he is addressing these two volumes to all believers. Indeed, there is no conclusive evidence that Luke is referring to an actual person with this address. There is simply none. To be fair, most scholars do think that Theophilus is probably an actual individual that Luke is writing to. And so I'm wanting to be fair and clear with you. I am taking a contrarian position in this regard. But there is no evidence that there was ever an early Christian or a Roman official named Theophilus. And so other than Theophilus being a common and a proper name at that time, which it was, we just don't know. But interestingly, every single scholar that I read who thinks that Theophilus is likely an individual, every scholar I read also notes that the reference could simply be symbolic of all believers. You see, the word Theophilus means lover of God or loved by God. It can be taken either way. And we actually have precedent in the New Testament of the use of symbolic names in prefaces to books to refer to the church, such as the Apostle John writing to the elect lady and her children. There's been constant debate. Is that an actual lady? Is that the church? I think most think it's probably the church. Now, at the end of the day, whether Theophilus is an individual or whether the name is being used as a symbolic reference for all believers, here's the thing. Whichever way you go there, the point of Luke's writing is still clear. He is writing to bring one who has been taught certain things about the faith into certainty in the faith. He is writing to those or one who has been taught about the faith to bring them into certainty in the faith. In other words, Luke Acts, if we call it that, the two books are to be seen. I believe they are to be seen. This is why the Spirit put them in the Word for us. They are to be seen, and you need to hear this as Christian people. What is before us in the Gospel of Luke and what is before us in Acts, this two-volume work, is an essential two-volume set for the Christian faith. This is our manual in that sense. It is what you need to read. Every Christian needs to read Luke and Acts if you really want to come to certainty in the Christian faith. You might ask, well, what should I read to grow in the faith? You need to read Luke and Acts to grow. The Holy Spirit has put these books before you so that you will grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I think that Luke's approach is absolutely profound And it is different than how we tend to think about Christian maturity, Christian certainty, and Christian growth in the faith. You see, when we normally think about growing and maturing as believers, we tend to think that you need to read this theology text or that one. That's how we tend to think as Christians. Oh, I need to get this. I got to read Calvin someday. Please don't hear me as ever dissuading you from reading Calvin. But Luke is saying, and you have to, but hear me say this very clearly. What is most important, far more important than if you ever read Calvin, is that you must read about Jesus and His Spirit and the church as it is infallibly recorded here by Luke in these two volumes. And this then is an ever relevant message and a needful book for the church today, indeed for every single one of us sitting here this morning. I mean, think about it, and let's think about ourselves. We might be here this morning and we have a bunch of the details and the facts of Christianity in our minds. Hopefully it is the case that you have been rightly catechized in the faith. It needs to happen. But now it's time to start growing in your knowledge of and in your relationship with God. Now it's time to begin moving towards a deep and abiding certainty concerning what you believe. In other words, you're hearing me say, congregation, you need to grow up now. We need to grow up. It's time for you to hear the story of what really happened in this world when Jesus walked the earth, and what really happened after He ascended into heaven. You need to know what He said. You need to know what He did. You need to know what His Spirit was doing. You need to know what His ministers, the apostles, were preaching. And all of those things are recorded in the books of Luke and Acts. You see, we don't really know what we believe in the church today because we don't really know the one in whom we have believed. We may have been catechized in the faith, and that is totally essential, but now we need to grow in Christ. The most mature Christian, the most secure Christian, the most certain Christian is the one who has counted all things lost so that they might know Jesus Christ more. And Luke, under the infallible inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written us a two-volume work on Him. And so those of you who are loved by God and who are lovers of God, to you, most excellent Theophilus, Luke is saying, you've learned a lot about the faith. Now it's time to know more about Him in whom you have placed your faith. Come and see Jesus work. Come and hear Him preach. Hear Him speak. See His Spirit empower His apostles as the church which you are part of, the same church that you are part of, as it began to be built and the gospel which you have believed in began to spread throughout the world. That is what Luke is saying. Come, let's continue to hear the story of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will grant us each week as we open this book, that your Spirit would be ministering its truths to us, and that we might come to him of whom it speaks, our Savior Jesus. We would consider him altogether lovely, the greatest thing that we could apprehend and know in this world, that we would begin increasingly to count all things loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing him. So bless us to that end, our God, for we pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.